This is session 3 in our study of Colossians. The title is Lives Built on Hope. Colossians 1, verses 3-8. In this session, we'll look at one very long sentence that speaks of believers living a life of faith and love based on the hope they have in Christ. So let's read the beginning of this, including the two verses we looked at in the previous session. So beginning at verse 1, chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, the beginning of this long sentence in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Let's stop there for now. He begins, we give thanks to God. First, Paul gives thanks, and note, he does not thank them, the Colossians, but God. After all, wouldn't that sound a bit weird? We thank you for your faith. That makes it sound as if Paul had inserted himself between God and man. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 11. Let's look at that. Romans 11. Romans 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. For believers, God is both the source and the recipient of everything we are and hope to be. Our thanksgiving and praise go to him in all things, for God is responsible for anything due that response. Then there are two rather unique, for Paul, aspects of this expression of thanksgiving in verses 2 and 3. Neither are accidental, but are used by Paul to continue toward his main thesis on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ Jesus. He says, first, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Every letter of Paul's contains in its greeting his standard formula of grace and peace, which we discussed last week in verse 2. And in every other instance, he expresses grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, from both God the Father and God the Son. Only in Colossians does he say, from God our Father, leaving out Jesus Christ. Then he says, in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Paul, only here, in Colossians, gives thanks not to God our Father, nor to God the Father and Jesus Christ, but to God alone, who is, quote, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. Only in Colossians does he state it this way. Now, I know this kind of gets down in the weeds, but it leaves us, in fact, it leads us to the obvious question. Why? Why this change for Colossians? We might think that if his purpose is to exalt Christ, to declare his sufficiency, his preeminence, then shouldn't he be mentioning Jesus at every opportunity, rather than marginalizing him, as Paul seems to be doing here? Well, the Apostle Paul is nothing if not systematic. And what he's doing here is laying the groundwork for what will follow. To wit, one good way to defend the debatable is to associate the debatable with that which is not debatable. Certainly no one on the other side of the argument questions the existence of God. Let me repeat that sentence, because it's maybe a little confusing at first. One good way, and this is what Paul is doing here, one good way to defend the debatable is to associate the debatable, or that which is debatable, with that which is not debatable. Paul's argument will be against those who seek to demote Jesus Christ. The best way to ensure Jesus remains where he should be in their minds is to associate him with God the Father. No one on the other side of the argument denies the existence of God, capital G. So he begins this at the end of verse 2. Your grace and peace come from God, our mutual Father. No argument there. No disagreement. Grace and peace from the one mighty God. Okay. And then he goes on. All right, if that is true, then what makes him our Father? Your faith in Christ Jesus, verse 4. And who is Jesus? God the Father's Son. See? So again, in an almost ordinary greeting and initial expression of thanksgiving, Paul remains on track toward his thesis, the sufficiency of Christ Jesus. Verse 3 is the first bookend of prayer. The closing bookend is verse 9. In the space between the bookends, Paul speaks of the content and reason for his prayers. In verse 3, the word always moves about depending on your translation, without changing the essential meaning of the verse, really. In some, it modifies his thanks to God. In others, it modifies praying. I favor the ESV and the NIV for this verse. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Even though Paul did not start this church and had never met these people, he writes, every time we pray for you, and verse 9 makes it clear that is repeatedly, he says, we thank God for you. Now, a brief application here. What a very personal, even intimate and warm thought. Do you do that? When you pray for someone by name, do you give thanks to God for them? It's not just a cliche that there is power in prayer. Is there someone you dislike or have problems with? Pray for them. Earnestly, genuinely, pray for them and thank God for them. And notice how your feelings for them change. You cannot dislike, you cannot hate someone when you pray for them. Something in your brain would snap. You can't do both at the same time. You either hate them or you pray for them. It may even take a little while, but as you continue praying for them, thanking God for them, you find your feelings toward them changing. You cannot hate them. You cannot bear a grudge. It just can't be done. Now, the paragraph of verses 3 to 8 is one long-winded sentence. Some translations, ESV, NIV, King James, begin a new sentence around verse 7, and that does make it easier to read. Nevertheless, we must break up this long sentence into manageable chunks for our study. Let's read 3 through 8. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it, and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, Paul is nothing if not long-winded. It's difficult at times to break up study of some of his letters into a manageable chunk because he goes on and on and on. You wonder, well, I don't want to stop in the middle of a sentence, but sometimes you have to. Just the way that long sentence is constructed can make it a challenge to digest what it's saying. He is saying. I think the best way to understand this paragraph is to slightly paraphrase it with a reordering of the words. So, note, this is a personal paraphrase, and is actually even more long-winded than his. Okay, ever since we received the report of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, we have been praying for you and always thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you. All of this, your faith and love for the saints, has come about because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You learned of this hope from the word of truth, that is, the gospel, which you learned from Epaphras, your teacher, our beloved fellow bondservant and faithful servant of Christ, who has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. This same gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in all the world, even as it has been doing in you since the day you first heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, that's a personal paraphrase. All I did was rearrange it a little bit and put some periods in there. But it helps us understand the flow of Paul's thoughts in the entire paragraph. But of course, our study will not be of my paraphrase. It'll be of the actual text. He goes on, since we heard of. Now we can safely assume that Paul heard of their faith and love from Epaphras, which would commend the character of their leader. But it is also quite possible that Paul had received reports from others through the grapevine of the way. But think about it just a moment. Epaphras is coming from Colossae to Paul, who's probably in Rome, imprisoned. And he's coming with problems, frustration. Paul, how am I to deal with these problems? And we can just imagine. It'd be human nature for him to show up and say, all these problems and these idiots, they won't stick with the truth. What is wrong with these people? But no. What does he pass along? He passes along the encouraging news to Paul that the believers in Colossae have a strong faith in Christ Jesus and a deep love for all the saints. Where did Paul hear that? Undoubtedly from Epaphras. So that says something about their pastor. He brought a balanced message to Paul. Verses 4 to 5 contain the familiar triad of faith, love, and hope, used in a slightly different way. That is, their faith and love are because of their hope. This is not just a list of three items. It's faith and love because of hope. First, let's look at faith. Last week, I landed pretty heavy on the word in from verse 2. And I need to return to it for a moment. The Greek in this passage for faith in Christ Jesus makes it clear, for most scholars, if not all, that Paul is not speaking of their faith in the person Jesus, that is, their belief in him, their trust placed in him as Son of God, but, as referenced last week, their life of mutual indwelling with him. Curtis Vaughn, Christ as the sphere in which faith operates. Bruce, he is the living environment within which their faith is exercised. It's the difference between simple faith that Jesus is the Son of God and the sort of faith described in Galatians 2:20, of a life turned over to him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the brand of faith the Colossians possessed, as reported to Paul. And then there is love, agape, the highest form of love, caring love, the love that counts no sacrifice too great for the one loved, Curtis Vaughn. One might expect to see Philadelphia. We get the name of the city, Philadelphia, from this. Brotherly love, fraternal love. You might expect that here. Brothers in Christ, brother of man. But no, it's agape. This is the sort of love the Colossians had for and demonstrated toward all believers. A deep, sacrificial love. And finally, hope. The depth of their existence in Christ Jesus and their deep love for all the saints were both products of their hope. Douglas J. Moo writes, Paul often uses hope to refer to the attitude of hope, as seen in the definition of the Greek word hope, elpis, E-L-P-I-S, means expectation, confidence. Here, however, Douglas Moo writes, it pretty clearly denotes that which Christians hope for, the totality of blessing that awaits the Christian in the life to come. That is, not the emotion of hope, not the expectation of hope, but the thing hoped for. That's what is being expressed here. This hope, eternal life, the presence of God the Father in Christ Jesus et al., was laid up for them in heaven. See? Stored up in the NIV. Means to be reserved. It's used, for example, of a coin put away for safekeeping in Luke 19:20, and the reward or award of the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. Now, verses 6 to 8. From where did they get this? Verse 5. Of which you previously heard in the word of truth. That is, second part of verse 5 and verse 6, the gospel which has come to you. Who brought that gospel to them? Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. This is the same gospel that is being carried, is spreading, and is bearing fruit all around the known world. Verse 6. Here Paul emphasizes the universality of the gospel. Soon he'll be taking up the battle against the false teaching taking place in Colossae. Spurious, deceitful teachings meant to weaken the gospel of Christ. Here, with an opening volley, he establishes in the minds of the church the strength, the growth, the ever-expanding, far-reaching impact of the worldwide gospel of Christ. It's as if he's already saying in these early verses, how can you compare those silly myths and irrelevant regulations to this, quote, grace of God in truth, end quote? Implied, you can't. It's bigger. It's more substantial. It's spreading further. Now, quick application here. Is that what your hope has done for you? Does this report of the Colossians accurately describe your life? Faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, hearing the word of truth, the gospel, a gospel that is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Since the day you understood the grace of God in truth, love for each other in the Spirit, does that describe your life? Has your hope matured into a mystical but very real life of faith in Christ, evidenced by the love you have and show to all the saints? That is how Paul ends this paragraph, this very long sentence. Quote, "And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit," end quote. Does that describe your relationship with, quote, all the saints, end quote? Let's close by reading a passage from Romans that summarizes the points in this Colossians passage from a slightly different perspective, but also closes in much the same way. We find that in Romans 5. Romans 5, the first five verses. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us."